And good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. So thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Those who are here in person, those who are live streaming, I just noticed that we have become a worldwide ministry. We have folks over there, Pastor Bob Muleka in Africa. We've got Houston, Texas. We've got California. Iowa. We got places all over the place. So Atlanta Christian Church, which I found out is not in Atlanta, Georgia, where I thought. So welcome to all of you who tuned in. Many just got back from the conference down at the Chafer Conference down in Houston, Texas. Just a great time of fellowship. This year I was unable to go. As you know, I had some medical conditions, but hopefully we're on the mend. So thank you. Thank you so much for joining with us here at Portland Bible Church. We teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. Some have said I'm a voice crying in the wilderness in these days. So whatever it is, the Lord has given us the opportunity to communicate his word. Keep in mind this morning that we do have the communion service. So while we're opening our service this morning, if you're at home, you might try to find your matzah, your unleavened bread, your grape juice, or your Mogan David, whatever you use for the cup. And so you can take those elements with us as we partake of the communion this morning. Remember also that you can give to the Ministry of Portland Bible Church. You can send your checks or whatever to my address, but make sure you put on there Portland Bible Church. We put it immediately into the giving box, and the men take care of that. Every man or person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is essential so that we have opportunity to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. Keep in mind that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the convicting ministry, not just for unbelievers, but for believers, so that we can acknowledge our sins. And when we do, we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So we take time to acknowledge those sins, if we have any, the Holy Spirit, during our time of silent prayer. We, of course, have many passages. The one we usually reference is 1 John 1:9, which talks to believers. If we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and at the same time, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know that we had committed, and therefore we have this enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful that you've given us another opportunity and freedom to study your word and the way that your word instructs us. We thank you for the opportunity to commemorate your son's death on the cross and to take those elements to remember as we understand the communion service. We thank you for this time that we have. Pray now as we study that you would enable our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. And we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 8. We are going to be taking the elements of communion, but I wanted to look at a passage as we opened up, and in just a second we'll begin our service here, but over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul tells us this, because sometimes people say, well, I don't think it's important that we consider the Passover and all of the feasts of Israel. There are seven main feasts, and then we have Purim. We just had this past week, and we examined that information, and Hanukkah around the Christmas holiday. But here we have in 1 Corinthians, by the way, keep in mind, Paul's writing here to a Gentile church, basically, the church in Corinth, and he suggests this, says in verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor of the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of genuineness and truth. Now, we know this is the Passover because in the previous verses, he's talking about the idea of the service. Clean out the old leaven in verse 7, that you may be a new lump as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And so, therefore, he is talking about specifically the Feast of Passover. Many churches around the world actually do an entire Seder, which is the Passover celebration, just as the rabbis would do in a synagogue somewhere. And so Paul gives us the authority, if you please, to, in fact, keep the Passover. Now, from time to time, we've looked at every conceivable aspect of the Passover meal, and so today we'll probably have an abbreviated Passover because we're going to just take the elements of communion, which is part of the Passover celebration. The bread, of course, taken as the body of Christ by him, and also one of the cups that was taken to represent his work on the cross. And so before we begin, we have the table set before us here, and we have the bread, the unleavened bread, which is matzah, and we also have the cup. We use grape juice in this connection because it's unleavened, although there's some disagreement over that in various churches, but that'll be all right. If you want to use a new wine, you could do that as well. At any rate, we have that. We have the Seder plate, which we've discussed in the past, which is what the Hebrew people use even today in synagogue because they don't have a temple in which to worship, and so they use this plate. And, of course, we've explained all these things in the past. If you go to the website, all of these things are available for you. We have many of them here in print, but you can go to portlandbiblechurch.com and look up any of these things that we have connected with the Passover and the various aspects that we've noted. Now, the table being set with linen tablecloth, of course, is the symbol of righteousness. We have the loaves of bread. Usually they have three loaves, actually pieces of matzah in compartments. And then there's the center one, which is the one that Jesus spoke about with regard to himself. It's interesting that even today, that center loaf is called the bread of redemption. And Jesus took the bread out and said, this is my body, which is for you. And of course, he is the very essence of that redemption. We've addressed many of these things in the past. And so we have that. And of course, we also have the candles. And the candles we have here, you can't see them, but we have two candles. And every celebration of any of the feasts of Israel in the synagogues today, this very day, they would have two candles there, and they would be lit by the woman of the house, and she gives the prayer to open the Passover or the communion service. And so to keep with tradition, we light the candles, and I have my wife Judy who comes up and lights the candles and offers the blessing for the celebration of the Eucharist or the Passover, as it were. May have to move those over, but move them over a little bit. Okay, she's lit the candles, and now I'm going to have her come. And in the traditional manner, she will give the offering of the blessing for the service. Judy?
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth thy Son, thy only Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to be the light of the world and our Paschal Lamb, that we might live through him.
Thank you, Judy. Now, in connection with the Passover, just a quick history. We can't go through all of it in the time that we have, but if you have your Bibles, you can note on somewhere there in Leviticus chapter 23, 4 through 11, we have the various feasts of Israel. Of course, Hanukkah is found in the non-canonical book of 1 Maccabees and a little bit in 2 Maccabees. But Hanukkah was celebrated by the Lord. In fact, one of the times that he was criticized was during the Feast of Hanukkah when he was teaching in the temple. And of course, we have the Feast of Purim just passed, which was the deliverance of the Hebrew people through that marvelous virgin woman who married Ahasuerus and, of course, became Queen Esther, as you remember. Hadadasha was her Hebrew name. And so we've just looked at that. So the other seven feasts are in Leviticus 23. The historic reality, of course, of the Passover is found in Exodus 12, 2 through 27. That's where it is explained in detail before the Hebrew people were to leave Egypt and the slavery that they had for over nearly 300 years there. The Passover, of course, signaled their freedom from slavery and oppression from the Egyptians and from their Pharaoh. Passover becomes for us then a type of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our salvation, because it's freedom from slavery to sin, and the deliverance to a new life. Our communion service is basically then the antitype, and it takes two elements out of the Passover feast. And Jesus, of course, applied these to himself during that Last Supper, as we call it. One, of course, being the bread, the other being the cup. Jesus spoke many times and said that he was, in fact, the bread of life. And, of course, he also spoke when he took that bread on that Passover before he was crucified. Actually, he said, "This is my body." So he referred metaphorically to the bread, the matzah, the unleavened, representing sinless behavior in his life. He took that and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the second thing, of course, is the cup. The cup, of course, describes many things in Scripture. One is great blessing. Other has to do with the cup of wrath. In this case, it has to do with the cup of sins of all members of the human race, which were poured out by the Father into the person of Jesus Christ. His body became the receptacle for the sins of all mankind. His soul also became the repository for the sins of the human race. And therefore, totally, his human body became the vessel that bore the sins of all of us. So when we commemorate this, we look at the physical body of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, the fact that he was truly human as well as truly divine. He was sinless in his humanity, and therefore the bread is unleavened, as we noted. The cup then represents everything that's part of his crucifixion, the bearing of sins. But, of course, the cup represents other things as well. There are three things. One, of course, representing the cup. He spoke about that to his disciples. He said, "Can you bear the cup that I must bear?" Speaking of the cross of crucifixion. The other thing is that the cup actually looks back to the covenant that was promised to Israel in Jeremiah 31:31. And if you're not familiar with that, it's actually the new covenant. What we call the New Covenant, or even the New Testament, really is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant, which then is fulfilled in the New Covenant spoken of by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:31 and following. During that information that he gave us, of course, it pertains to the blessing for Israel in the future, even the future of our day, when they will have a reign with Jesus Christ, their Messiah, for 1,000 years in the kingdom. That's coming up. So all of that is implicit in this cup, this new relationship that God had with his people, and that we get to share, kind of secondarily, we get the overflow blessing from the covenant of Abraham and this new covenant that was given to Israel. And thirdly, it actually is a betrothal of marriage. When a young couple in Israel were to be married, there would be a period of betrothal. Might be several months, might be a year. And so it continued on, and the bridegroom and the bride would get together and they would drink a cup. And the cup was the cup of betrothal, announcing the marriage. They were, for all intents and purposes, married, but of course the bride had to wait. And she waited patiently because the bridegroom would have to go back to his father's house and build a separate addition, a new room, a new house or whatever, adjacent to the father's house. And when it was finally finished, then the father would say, "Okay, go get your bride." And that's when the bridegroom would come, and he'd come into the village. It might be the middle of the day, might be the middle of the night, and he would make a shout, and his bride better be ready, and her bridesmaid need to be ready as well. And of course, they would go out to meet the bridegroom, and of course, they would go to the marriage of the bride and groom. Of course, we see this as a picture of the rapture in which the Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrothed to us, as early as the time he drank that cup that with his disciples, to the time that he returns for the church at the rapture. And when we join with the Lord, we will go to be married as the bride of Christ, all believers of this period in history, the dispensation of the church. And Paul says, so shall we always be with the Lord. Well, there's much more that could be said, but I've given you kind of an overview of all this. Many, many passages address this. We see that Jesus is our Passover. We noted that in 1 Corinthians 5:7 earlier. And of course, he bore the sins of the world, many, many passages, 1 Corinthians 15:3, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, among others. He bore the sins once and for all time, many passages, therefore, in Hebrews 10:10, 12 and 14, among other passages. So Jesus died for the sins of all members of the human race, and he did it once and for all time. Now that's the essence of the gospel, and anyone who believes in that will have everlasting life. Those of us who take the elements of communion are simply commemorating that finished work by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's also called the one who rose from the dead. Of course he did, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. By the way, the rapture generation, we're the second echelon of the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits, and then we that are his at his coming become part of the bride and body of Christ at that time. Well, that's our introduction. So the passage, of course, that we usually use is over in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bible, you can open to the book of Luke, chapter 22. We find it in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we choose to use Luke many times because there are two cups mentioned in Luke. Traditionally, there are actually four. The first cup, of course, speaks of the beginning of any meal. They always drink a cup, what they call of thanksgiving, at the very beginning of a meal. And at the close of every meal in a Hebrew house, they would always have a closing drink of the wine to close out the, what they call the cup of conclusion. But the two cups that we believe are mentioned here in Luke refer to the cup of truth-telling, in which in the Passover originally, obviously, the Father explained to those who were seated at the table and having that Passover in Egypt before they left, he would explain that God was going to deliver them that following day. And so they were preparing. That's why they had the unleavened bread. This was their last meal before they would have freedom. And so obviously that's the first cup. It explains the significance. And even today in any synagogue, the father or the rabbi would explain the significance of the Passover, meaning deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And they commemorate that every time they take the Passover. For us, Paul says we can take the Passover too, but our emphasis is on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his being a fulfillment, an antitype of what that communion or Passover feast was for them. The third cup is probably the most important cup because that's the cup of redemption. This is the cup that Jesus took and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And so as he took that cup, he looked forward to his death, but more importantly, to his resurrection, the completion of his bearing of sins for the human race. So we see in these passages then, it says, when the hour had come, in Luke 22:14, he reclined at the table with his apostles, and it says here then, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So we know this was Passover time. Of course, it's March, April when this occurs. So we're right in the season of this at this very time. And of course, one of the reasons I wanted to do it today is because in the book of Hebrews, in 11:28, it says that Moses kept the Passover by faith. So if we have time at the end of this service, we'll look at some of those things as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. At any rate, it says, and I say to you, I will never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Some think that he really did not even eat that particular piece of bread or drink the cup from this time on, because he's going to drink it new with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, after the wedding, when we go to meet the Lord at the rapture. At that time, we will have a magnificent communion, and he will drink the cup that he promised to do in that future time. And he says, I won't do it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then verse 17 says, and having taken a cup, now this would be that second cup of explanation. Basically, this is chapter 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John, closing with the Lord's Prayer, which is all of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. But from chapter 13 to 17, we have what is called the Upper Room Discourse, all that Jesus taught that last night before he was betrayed, and the prayer that he offered at that time. And so it says here, having taken a cup, which he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Now, this is not the cup we're taking here. This is the cup of explanation of what the Passover is all about from the earliest time and tradition. And so it says here, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes. And then he says in verse 19, having taken some bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance, or as a memorial, commemoration, celebration. All of these words refer to the same concept in the Greek. And so we have the remembrance of Jesus Christ, why we take the communion periodically for this remembrance. And it is a teaching time as well. Now, the bread itself, as you remember, we have talked about it before. It is the matzah. And, of course, this is well prepared. It would have been done by hand, but these are manufactured. But you'll notice it's very flat because there's no leaven. Leaven represents sin and evil, and so there's no leaven representing the body of Christ, sinless perfection. If you turn it sideways, you can see almost little stripes. The New Testament, Peter tells us, by his stripes we are healed. That healing is primarily spiritual healing, although some see physical healing as well. So the fact that he bore those stripes, he was beaten at least 39 times, which normally would be just short of physical death. And of course, that was pretty horrible. If you saw the Passion of Christ, you see the dramatization of how awful this must have been. But he was still alive, able to carry a cross, must have been a strong carpenter, up to Golgotha and to take his own cross and carry it at least part of the way. Joseph of Arimathea took it as well and helped him. The other thing is that if you hold it up to the light, you can actually see through it. There are tiny little holes or piercing so that it bakes through, and therefore we have the symbol of the nail prints in his hand and his feet, and also from the crown of thorns in his head, and all of those are involved. So early in the service, they would actually take this centerpiece, the bread of redemption, and break it actually unevenly, and they would put this into a wrapping, usually some type of linen wrapping, and the father would take and bury it, so to speak, hide it somewhere. So just as Jesus Christ's body was broken figuratively, that he was killed and then buried, the father would take this and he would hide it somewhere in the house, probably under a seat cushion. And later in the service, right where our verse says here, then Jesus would take this bread out that had been broken, or perhaps at that time breaking it according to our scripture, and then he would take this bread and pass it around to his disciples. And so this is where we come to the point where we will ask one of our deacons to come forward and to pass the unleavened bread around to each one. We'll hold it till all have obtained, and we will give the prayer first, as is traditional in the Hebrew, and then translate it for you. Let us pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, which translated means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Father, we thank you for this bread and the fact that it represents the sinless perfection of the humanity, the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, who was qualified to go to the cross and bear our sins. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll pass this around till all have obtained, and then we'll partake together. While the bread is being passed and later the cup, this is a time of silence, a time of reflecting on the humanity, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life ministry. After Jesus had explained the significance of the bread, that it was his body that was broken, that was given for all of us, he gave a single command: take, eat. Towards the end of the meal, actually before the cup of conclusion, there was one additional cup, and this is the one that Jesus took and spoke with reference to his work on the cross, his betrothal to his bride-to-be, and the fulfillment of the new covenant to Israel in Jeremiah 31:31. All of those things simultaneously when he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." In Luke chapter 23, verse 20, just one verse, although in the other Gospels it has additional information. It says, in the same way. That indicates the fact that for the Passover and for the communion, you can't just take one element to represent both. You must take the bread, representing the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ and his qualification as truly human to bear the sins of the world. And secondarily, you must take the cup separate, which represents the finished work of his death on the cross. And so in the same way, he took the cup, of course, referring to all the things that we have noted. In this case, it's the cup of the bearing of the sins that the Father poured out on Jesus Christ. And after they had eaten, or in the Greek, nearly at the end of the meal, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, this idea of pouring out, Jesus was poured out metaphorically in that he died on the cross spiritually. He did not bleed out completely because when the soldier stuck the spear into his side, out came blood and water. Serum and water came out, obviously, so there was still blood in his body. So the blood represents more than his physical death. It certainly represents physical death, but more importantly, it represents spiritual death. He was bearing the sin and the spiritual death that we all deserved in the lake of fire, and he took it all on the cross so that we do not have to bear that sin in eternity. It's all paid for and judged once and for all time, and our sin is behind the back of God. We may remember it. We may hold sins against other people who have sinned against us, but God has forgiven our sins and forgotten them based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we have this new covenant mentioned. We have the word blood, speaking of both physical and, moreover, spiritual death, and also this idea of being poured out. We have even studied, and you can go online, a study of the concept of being poured out and the pouring that was part of the Levitical offerings. With every offering that was made during the Levitical system, they always poured some wine. Wine, of course, representing blood in the essential way, was poured on every sacrifice that was made, and even on the table of showbread. although many times not mentioned, if you study the Old Testament, they had a bowl of some sort that contained the wine that was used to pour on the offering. It was poured on the offering. And so very, very symbolic there as well. We've studied many of these things in the past. Hope that you were with us when we did that. So at any rate, we have this cup then. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, there's much I could say about that. Our position in Christ at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, and the fact that we dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. So with that in mind, we'll give thanks for the cup. And once again, I'll have our deacon pass it around till all have obtained here. Hopefully you can do the same at home, wherever you are. And of course, at that time, we will take the cup together, commemorating the Lord's death on the cross. And of course, as Dr. Carnegie, one of my mentors, used to say, on the one hand, we have sadness at what it cost the Father and the Son to bear the sins of the world in his body on the cross. At the same time, joy and great expectation, because our bridegroom cometh and he's coming soon. And so we look forward with joy and expectation as we take this second element. Let's give thanks for the cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei peri hagofen, which translated, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth, who creates rather, the fruit of the vine. And Father, we thank you for this cup and all that it represents, the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in providing our eternal salvation once and for all, giving us forgiveness of sins, and making us part of your bride-to-be. We thank you for these things and pray it all in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, as the element is passed, we have a time of silence so that you can reflect on the work of Christ on the cross for the sins of the entire human race. Towards the close of that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, what we call the Lord's table or communion, part of the Passover celebration, he explained the significance. And after he had explained the significance and offered a prayer for the cup, he gave a single command: drink from it, all of you. At the close of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, they had some prayer together, they sang a hymn, And then they went out to the Mount of Olives to await the soldiers who would come and arrest him. And following then the 6 illegal trials and eventually his crucifixion, that's next day from 9 till noon. And so what I want to do now is I want to go and shift gears and go into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 28. Usually I spend more time on the communion service, but I wanted to dovetail because we're right in a perfect place in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. For those who are just joining us, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the great watershed chapters in the scripture. It gives a very clear definition of faith. The fact that faith, as we noted in verse 1, is the assurance, and that has to do with our confidence and our assurance of things hoped for and of the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. And, of course, the men of old gained approval by faith. And then we have a litany of a number of Old Testament, starting with Abel, saints, going all the way through. We studied Abraham and then the sons, Isaac, Jacob, and on down through Joseph, and eventually coming to Moses. And we're not finished yet, and we're about halfway through Moses. But it's interesting, we came to verse 28, and I thought, wouldn't that be a great time to do the communion service? And here, each of these passages and each of these individuals starts off with the word pistos, which means faith. We have it here in the dative case, which indicates the instrumentality of the believer in terms of his faith. By means of faith, he kept the Passover. And we just did, and Paul said it's legitimate for the church age saints to keep the Passover, particularly those elements that we just partook of. So I couldn't think of a better passage to dovetail or to segue into the book of Hebrews than verse 28 of chapter 11. Of course, when we get to chapter 12, which will be in the not too distant future, it says there, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance or distraction and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Well, more about that later, but it looks back to all of the great saints of antiquity who lived by faith. We have noted sometime in the past, during the last three or so years of adversity, the fact that we live by faith and not by sight, and that faith, our belief in Jesus Christ and His Word, is the antidote to fear. Faith is the antidote to fear, and therefore we ought to fear not, because God is always with us. So faith then, and by means of faith, He kept the Passover. The word kept here is our Greek word poieo, which means to do or to make. It's one of those words that's very elastic. It has a number of different uses. In this case, keeping it or making the Passover, carrying it out. The interesting thing is that it's in what we call the perfect tense in the Greek language. The perfect tense is like our English perfect tense, but it's very specific. It indicates something that was done in the past with results that go on forever. That Passover is going on forever in every Hebrew synagogue, and we just celebrated it right here in our local church. And so this perfect tense indicates something that occurred in the past with results that go on forever. What a beautiful description of this perfect tense of the verb poieo, and he kept. He kept it, and the people of Israel have kept it ever since, and we in the church keep it as well. Beautiful word. And he sprinkled, and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the one destroying the firstborn would not touch them, the people of Israel. Of course, you know the story. We can look briefly at some of that in the Old Testament. You can note here Exodus 12, 21 to 28. This, of course, was where Moses was instructed by God to sacrifice the lamb and then put the blood into a basin, and everyone was to take their own lamb and in their own house, in their own basin, to take hyssop, which is a piece of herb that was used, kind of like a paintbrush, and they would dip it into the blood, and they would put it on the overhead beam in the door, the lintels, and the doorposts of every house. And wherever that blood was seen by the death angel, they would be spared. Wherever that house did not have the blood on the doorpost, that firstborn son would die, up to and including Pharaoh's firstborn. This is the record in the scripture in Exodus chapter 12, 21 and following. It's interesting that the hyssop, the hyssop that is also found here, is used when Jesus was on the cross and they offered up the gall, which is that mixture of wine, bitter wine, and what's the other thing? What was it?
Vinegar,
yes, there you go, vinegar. And they would put that on hyssop. Isn't that interesting? And they would put that up to his lips, and he tasted it and said, I don't need that. It was kind of a medication, if you will, to ease the pain, and he basically refused it. And it was put on hyssop, because that was the same thing that was used on the doorpost. And the two doorposts and the overhead lintel formed a cross even then. So everything in Scripture has great significance, even sometimes when we think they are not significant. There's a fellow on the television, Jason Sobel, who is a Hebrew Christian, and he delineates much of the tradition and shows all of the things behind the Scripture of the Old Testament that most Gentiles have no idea of. Of course, it's great to hear what he says sometimes, because it's the very things that God has allowed me to present here at Portland Bible Church. And so this sprinkling, of course, we find a number of places. It is interesting that the word here in the Hebrews chapter 11, 28 is proskousis, P-R-O-S-C-H-U-S-I-S, which is the only place that word is found in the New Testament. There are other places where we find sprinkling, but it's a totally different word. And of course, the word is rantizo. Rantizo means to sprinkle, but this one kind of has the idea of pouring, not just sprinkling, but pouring out. And so they would take the blood of the animal, the lamb, put it into the basin, and then, of course, they would sprinkle that on the doorposts and the lintel, but the blood was poured into the basin. And, of course, this is also paralleled by the wine that is set in a basin or a pitcher on the table of showbread. The showbread, of course, indicating the sinless perfection of Christ. It was always there. It was changed daily by the priests. And, of course, that showbread was there. But the thing that is forgotten is there was this pitcher of wine that was used for the sprinkling and the pouring. And Moses sprinkled the priests. He sprinkled all of the elements of furniture, everything, the tent of meeting. All of those things were sprinkled with the blood that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. They sprinkled with the blood. So it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews doesn't miss anything. He uses a word that indicates pouring, just as Jesus Christ's blood was poured out here and elsewhere, of course, the other word used simply for sprinkling. So it's very, very fascinating. If you want to know the other places that we find it, mostly in a verbal form, here it's in a noun form, a totally different word. We see sprinkling in Hebrews chapter 9, 13, chapter 9, 19, chapter 9, 21 of Hebrews, chapter 10, 22 of Hebrews, chapter 12, 24. So do you think that the writer of Hebrews is concerned with the Old Testament sprinkling of blood? And of course, we see that in 1 Peter 1, 2, we might look at that one. It speaks of Jesus Christ, and we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ metaphorically. Look at 1 Peter. Fascinating. I just discovered these last night. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. That doesn't mean from outer space. These are the ones who are not living locally. And they're scattered through Pontus and Galatia. There were many churches in the land of Galatia, a large area, and Paul wrote to them in Galatia and warned them about keeping in legalism from the Old Testament. And so Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. That means they have believed in the Messiah, Jesus, as their Savior. Hebrew people who had become what we would call Christians or completed Jews. And verse 2 says, according to the understanding or foreknowledge of God, the Father, reference to the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled, isn't this thing, sprinkled with his blood. you've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. I don't feel like I've been sprinkled. This is metaphoric. It pictures the fact that you've believed in Jesus Christ, and therefore you have been sprinkled, metaphorically, as Peter said, just like the high priest and the priests in Israel under the Levitical system, just like the tabernacle, just like all the furnishing, all of the offerings that had the pouring of the blood in the offering itself. All of this, a great picture, sprinkled with his blood, and then he has the introductory phrase so often found in the epistles, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So Peter recognizes this, as well as Paul in other places, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Well, that's what we see here. By faith, Moses kept the Passover, Exodus 12, 21 and following, and the sprinkling of blood, reason so that, in that case, the one who would destroy, the destroyer. This word for the destroyer is found only one time in the New Testament. There are other places where we see a different word used for destroyer, I believe, but this one is unique here, and it has to do with the death angel, who, of course, delivered the Israelite firstborn, but destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. It is interesting here that the destroying angel, and if I had time, and perhaps next week we'll pick it up there, and we'll go back and look at the fact that the destroyer is none other than the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but he was given all judgment by the Father. And he is, in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah. And I submit that the death angel was not a secondary angel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who came himself and delivered the Egyptians and therefore wiped out the firstborn. More about that next week when we return. I think I can demonstrate that. The Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest executioners that exists. We see a number of times, we know the flood of Noah that destroyed most of the world's population except for 8 people. And then the greatest after that was when he killed 185,000 Assyrians who were attacking Jerusalem and wiped them out when they fell out in the morning for formation. And they just dropped dead right there in formation. And of course, in the end times, we see he's going to judge at the end of the tribulation, beginning the millennium, and finally at the great white throne judgment. All judgment is given to Jesus Christ. He is the most gracious and benevolent, but he is also a one who has wrath and judgment for the unsaved and those who disobey. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to take the elements of communion and all that they represent, the person, the humanity, the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross to provide our salvation. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history to bear your sins and mine on the cross. He did that, and you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ throughout the millennial kingdom and on into eternity, only and simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is undiminished deity. He's perfect and true humanity, sinless humanity. And that qualified him to go to the cross and to bear all of our sins. And right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul, you can form those words and say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that I have everlasting life. You can do it right now. You can even express it to the Father in a prayer. Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called Son, his only born of a virgin, humanly speaking, the only born Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish eternal wrath and damnation, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is clear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to assemble together in freedom, to study your word, to take these elements of communion in commemoration of your son's death on the cross, providing our so great salvation. Thank you for this study that we've had, and we pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.